story in John 21. It's another story that the children are actually going to be looking at as well out in their activities. It's the story of Jesus by the water. It's been a kind of a theme of the holiday club. And it's in John 21, page 1050. And I want us to just think about this short little story that happens just about a week or so after Easter. So it's very appropriate. In John 19, we've had Jesus' death, dying on a cross, just as that little fish that one of the children kind of picked up. He died for us. And then there's this amazing news that starts spreading that we were seeing last week on Easter Day in John 20. This news that Jesus Christ is risen. And it starts to spread, and he meets with Mary, and he meets with the disciples, and he actually says to them to go on ahead of him into the region of Galilee, and that's where we pick up the story. They've kind of gone on ahead, and there in John 21, verse 1, page 1090, we're going to pick up the story. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, that's Doubting Thomas from chapter 20, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning, coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray now that as we come to try and understand a bit more of this passage, and as even the children seek to do the same in their groups, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help me, help us. We want to see Jesus this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. I wonder what you do or where you go to feel that sense of being valued. Being valued. You know, for some of these disciples, people like Simon Peter, and for James and John, they were fishermen, and they were used to finding their kind of value and identity in their fishing and how they did. That's a very normal thing. I remember, actually, when I was about these kids' age, maybe 9 or 10, I remember once going fishing on a holiday. We were visiting some friends in Zimbabwe, and this is Lake Kariba. The Kariba Dam is a big dam that's made an amazing lake in Zimbabwe, and they've got tiger fish in it. And I was, you know, a boy of 9 and 10, tiger fish with teeth like that. Boy, it was very exciting. I remember it very clearly. And there was me and a few other kids, I think, too, but I was definitely the youngest. And then there were all these grown-ups, and I caught the most fish. Isn't that wonderful? I was so chuffed. I probably, you know, felt, I can imagine, 2 inches taller, much, you know, more special. And there I was, and I remember my, you know, my fish. And, you know, fishing like that, it's a lot of chance and luck who gets the bite. But, boy, I you know, thought it was great. But that's not the only time I've been fishing. I wouldn't say I was a great fisherman. I remember once another holiday when I was out in this little lake this time, and I had a little rowing boat. I thought this was excellent. I was a bit older now, and I thought, you know, I've done some of this before, and had my rod, and I'm trying to fish. I'm there through the afternoon. Nothing. Then you think, right, I'll just row over here. There's going to be stuff over here. Nothing. And I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation where you think, oh, you know, I think I'll just try another 10 minutes. That's going to be the minute. You know, if I stop now, the next one would have been the bite, so you just stay a little bit longer. Another 10 minutes passed, and you think, well, I can't leave now after not getting anything for so long, so I'll just stay another little bit longer. A little bit longer. I mean, when do you stop at that point? And you know, these disciples here in this story, they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. It says in verses 1 to 3 here how they'd said, right, I'm going to go fishing, very natural thing for them to do. And right at the end there of verse 3, it says, so they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Imagine how that must have felt. I mean, if you've been fishing all night, for starters, you're going to be tired. They must have been tired. They're going to be looking at their nets because you kind of fish, you get your line up, or you get, in this case, the nets up, and you think, nothing there, empty again. And it's not just when you're fishing, not just that your nets feel empty, you kind of feel a bit empty as well. If, you know, you get the buzz when you get the fish, but if you're trying to catch fish, trying to get somebody to eat, or you're trying to get your sense of worth from that, there's that emptiness there. And actually there's this kind of burden. Do we keep going? Do we stop? Do we look there? You know, you kind of become a bit more aware of the future and burdened about it in that way. And, you know, I know that, you know, in my experience, this sense of when you're doing an activity, whether it's your work or a pastime, and you're looking for a sense of value out of that, which is such a common thing for us to do, I think these guys would have been feeling pretty rubbish come the end of the night. And this morning, as we look at this passage, and as we think about all the kids have been doing, that memory verse that they taught us, as we think about that dance and the song they sung, I think there's quite a bit for us to learn, even as adults, about where we find our sense of worth and value. And I think it's very easy for us to find it in the wrong places, to kind of make a wrong valuation in our lives of ourselves and of others. And this is where I want to start this morning, with the wrong valuations that we can make. You know, when we don't feel valued, or when we are finding our value or sense of worth in the wrong places, it affects us, and it affects us such that there are symptoms in our life of that. And some of the symptoms that I think you find here in this passage, but I know that I can find this in my life when I'm trying to get my sense of worth and value in the wrong place. Here's some of the symptoms. I often end up tired, with a sense of being empty and feeling burdened. Can anyone else relate to that? That's been some of my experience. And I know that part of that comes because if I put my sense of value and worth in maybe how I'm doing, or how my work is going, or you know, or anything like that, all it takes is one week where it doesn't go well, and my sense of value and worth feels like it's being shaken. All it takes is one comment from someone, and that feeling of, extra burden. And you know, this is such a common thing, I think, in our lives. In fact, it's even common in those who we look at and think, well, they must have accomplished so much by now that they'll have got this sorted. You know, you think of this lady up here, Madonna. You know, she's probably one of the most successful pop stars of all time through decades, really. And, you know, earned millions, you know, in terms of popularity and number ones. And yet here's something she wrote in a magazine a while back. She said this: I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. This is her own words. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Now, we're not all Madonna, but What she's describing there, I can relate to. Probably most of us can relate to that sense that we've done something where we've got a sense of value from it. Maybe it was a fishing trip in the past. Maybe it was our job. Maybe it was something we did well at. We got a sense of value and worth from it. Maybe we thought that stage people, we were popular. And then something happens and we kind of find that tested again. And we're asking those questions, is this real? But you know, when we find our sense of value from how popular we are or how much money we have, or when we find it from what we do, those things are massively insecure places to find our value from. And what the children were singing or dancing to in that song is a remarkably different story. They were dancing, I don't know if you picked up the chorus of the words, but right at the end they were dancing to this. It's a song by a lady called Brit Nicole, and it goes like this. This is for all the girls, boys all over the world. Whatever you've been told, you're worth more than gold. So hold your head up high, it's time to shine. From the inside out it shows you're worth more than gold. Is that true? Or is that a bunch of lies? And I think probably most of us would go, well, for the kids, it's true. You know, look at them. They're lovely, aren't they? They're so special. They're worth something. Yeah, it's great for them to feel they're worth more than gold because they, you know, we love them. And maybe we kind of look on kind of a bit older and wiser and think, you know, it's nice for them. And, you know, maybe when I was a kid, I, you know, liked to have felt more than gold. But we know now we feel older and wiser and maybe we don't feel like we're worth more than gold. Don't feel valued and special. And so we're forced to ask the question, on what basis then are the children worth more than gold? Or us, or anyone? Well, let's just unpack this for a moment. Think of why gold is valuable. It's valuable because it lasts. It's got a sense of permanency about it. You know, the gold that you may have, some of you in this room, might have been handed down from generation to generation. It's kind of around. It kind of is a good place to put your security in some sense, because it's not going to kind of burn up or rust or going to get torn down. And that's why gold has a sense of preciousness about it, because it lasts. So are the children worth more than gold? Well, often when you're kids, you feel like you're going to last forever. When you're 80. You know, we got some things we get taught in our world today. People who know me know I love science. I've got an engineering background. It's the stuff I really love. But one of the things I know about science is that science is all about the assumptions you start with. You know, good assumptions, good science. Bad assumptions, bad science. And one of the things that even our kids are getting taught in schools nowadays is that that life begins with an accident. Oh, how things have just come about has been survival of the fittest. And that in the big scheme of time, I mean, our lives are just a blip, aren't they? I mean, we're, any of us, even the oldest person here, Gene Murray, it might be you, you're 90. I mean, compared to even gold, we're pretty disposable. Are we not? We're much more like the kind of throwaway polystyrene cup. And so maybe it's no surprise that actually as our children growing up, they're looking, well, if I have no value, if there's no intrinsic value in who I am, then I need to find value. And then there are tons of people who can tell you where to find value. You buy this and you will feel precious. You have that and you will feel precious. You become popular and be on the front page of my newspaper and then you will really feel like you've arrived at someone. But of course, who's telling you that? It's the very person who's trying to sell you that object. Or who's telling you that it's best to be on the front page of the newspaper? It's the very person who's making money out of selling the newspapers and making your life a misery once you're on it. No wonder this sense of value is so elusive. It's because we've not just heard some fundamental lies, we then keep absorbing lies. Is there anyone who'll speak the truth to us about our value? Is there anyone who's got a different voice? A voice that we know is not trying to get something from us, but is actually for us. And here is where we see at the dawn someone stepping into the pages of John 21. And he speaks out to them. And this is where stuff starts to change for these disciples. And where stuff can change for us and stuff can change for the kids. This is what happens in verse 4. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. Remember, Jesus had died. And though he appeared to them, that was still, you know, a massive deal for them, you know. And this is the amazing thing here. Jesus, who's resurrected from the dead, comes and speaks to the disciples, to even us again this morning, to say, look, it's not just 90 years and then that's it, or 80 years, or 100 years even. There is something that lasts going on here in our lives. And he rises from the dead, showing that death is not the end. And he comes, and as he tries to help us get a right value of our lives, I want us to see some things here in this passage. Notice first that as Jesus speaks to them early in the morning, they don't recognize that it was Jesus. And one of the first things we need to do to get a right value of our lives is we need to recognize that Jesus is speaking to us, but often we fail to do that. I mean, these were followers of Jesus, even as Christians or disciples of Jesus. You might think of yourself like that this morning. Sometimes we don't recognize that Jesus is speaking to us, that he's here. And maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus or a Christian. But again, similarly, it can feel like it's hard to recognize that Jesus is here and he's wanting to speak to us. But he is, and he does. And he's there speaking to them. And one of the things that he does is he, and this is something that often Jesus does, and is very helpful actually, though we often miss it, he actually probes our emptiness. Probes the places where we've sought to find value, but we haven't discovered it. And he cries out to them, doesn't he, in verse 5. He says, he called out, friends, haven't you caught any fish? It's a kind of negative question because he knows the answer. He knows our emptiness. He knows that we don't discover our value and worth from all that other stuff. And he probes us with that question. And then he then brings to them, and they, let's notice, acknowledge it. It's a good thing to do, acknowledge our emptiness, acknowledge the things we haven't found our value and worth in. No, they answered. And then he says in verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat. And they did, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the large net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus does a miracle. He does a miracle as they respond to his voice. Even still not sure of who he is. You know, you cannot be sure of who Jesus is and still talk to him and still pray. Still listen to what he's saying through the Bible. And you can then try it. And one of the amazing things that helps us realize that Jesus is there and he speaks to us is when we start realizing that he does stuff that otherwise wouldn't make sense. Like when we read the Bible, when we read the Gospels, and we discover that you know, we were looking at last week, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and we think, that doesn't make sense. That's a miracle. And it's like, yeah, that's the whole point. And when you hear of others and stories like we heard last week of people who were getting baptized and they were telling their story of how God transformed their lives and some situation they thought was going nowhere and then God steps in as they cry out to him and transformation happens, miracles happen. And I'd encourage you, listen to the Bible, read those stories, listen to the stories of others, even pray, ask God, listen to him, follow his word, get your own stories. And discover that Jesus is real and he wants to speak to us. And here's the thing. As we listen then to Jesus, we discover how much he values us. Now, just think for a moment how you know whether you value something. How do you know whether you value something, whether that's a person or whether that's a thing? Well, you know, there's a number of different ways, aren't there? When you value something, you're going to give up time for it. So, I don't know, maybe you value your sports, and so you give up time for your sport, or maybe you value your children, so you give up time for them. Maybe even you will leave something else that feels important to kind of come down to their level. So you might move from a nice place to a less nice place, like their messy bedroom, and go and be with them, and something like that. And here again, not just does Jesus give up time to come to us, he leaves the glory of heaven to come into our messy world. You think, though, how would you know that you really value something, well, you'd be willing to make sacrifices for it. Even if you really valued it, you'd be willing to die for it. Would you not? That would show it was really precious. What have we just seen Jesus do? Jesus is the one who's come and died for us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still those who turning our back on God, hadn't done anything to earn his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how much he loves us. One of my big hearts and prayers this morning is that you and I and the children, but I'm praying this particularly for us as adults here this morning and teenagers, that we would know you and I are loved and valued and precious to God so much that he would send his son into the world to die for us. That is the value he places on us. And he comes to us and invites us. He speaks to them. Such welcoming words here in John 21. You notice that he speaks to them and says, you know, come and have some breakfast. And they've got all these fish and we sometimes bring with us all the stuff that we think we've done. And actually, you know, all that we've done, all the things we're able to do because of our health and strength, it all comes from God. But we kind of bring it sometimes in tow, like, look what we got. And then we discover Jesus has already prepared breakfast. He's already done it. He's already got it sorted. And he's got stuff he wants to give to us. And that's this amazing verse that the kids were trying to teach us. Come to me, all you who are tired, heavy loads. Maybe the heaviest loads are sometimes the loads of our own failure. Our own sin, what the Bible calls sin, the things we've done wrong, we messed up. Those are the things we kind of carry sometimes the most. They make us more tired. And Jesus says, don't wait till you've got all those sorted. Don't come to me once you've... You're less tired and you've not got heavy loads. No, just come as you are. Anyone, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, Jesus says. And here's the thing. I'll give you rest. So here's the symptom of finding a right valuation. When we hear Jesus speaking over our lives and realize that we're worth something to him and we're precious something to him, here are the signs of that. We're able to take a rest. You know, it's a very risky thing to take a rest if you're getting your value and worth out of what you're doing, because as soon as you stop doing it, maybe you no longer feel precious. But when we have a right valuation in our lives, when we hear Jesus' words over us that he loves us enough to die for us, then we're able to take a rest when he says, hey, have a rest. We're able to know and experience not just physical rest, but actually mental and emotional rest as we give to him our loads, or maybe discouragement, or our fears, or our bitterness even. Let him take that, our sin ultimately, so that we might know soul rest. And ultimately, he's able to give us eternal rest in heaven. So the signs of getting a right valuation is that there's rest and there's a fullness in our lives. One of the things, Chris, I've so appreciated about your life and walking with you through days and praying together with you is there's a fullness that bubbles up out of your life, even in sometimes quite difficult circumstances. And there's a release from these burdens. And maybe you're here this morning and you can relate. I'm carrying heavy loads and Jesus wants to come and give you a release. And so as soon as Peter realizes Jesus and that he's kind of wanting them to come to him, what does Peter do? It's back in the story in John 21. It says in verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, what did he do? He just dived in the water and said, right, I'm coming. He'd been searching all night for fish. The fish are there and he leaves them. Why? He's found something better. 153 fish. Jesus, I'll listen to Jesus and I'll take him anytime. I'll come to him. I don't know what you look to find your value and your rest and your sense of worth and thing, but you know what? Compared to Jesus and coming to him, you'll discover he's far, far better. Come and listen to what he wants to say over your life. How do you come to Jesus? How do you experience him speaking into your life? Well, there's many ways, and I just want to draw out two as we close, and it's this: prayer and reading his word, the Bible. Those two things are things that you can do on your own. And maybe I want to encourage you. Maybe you're coming and you've got maybe some time off even this week. Maybe you're back into a working routine. Hey, take time. It's worth it. Peter here takes time to come to Jesus. Take time to open up God's word, to read it. Start with John's gospel even, or Luke's gospel, one of these stories about Jesus. Read it. And then take time to pray. Pray Just what God puts on your heart. Prayer is talking and listening to God. It's just being honest in conversation, even when you don't quite know he's there. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We don't know if someone's around the corner. You say, hello, are you there? Just, you know, wondering if, you know. And so, though it can seem a bit weird, you can do that. Talk to him. Listen to him. But you know, it's great to do that corporately as well. We see that one of the things that helps us sometimes know and experience God is when we meet together to do those things, to pray. We've been doing that this morning. All our praises, our songs are part of our prayer to God, our offering, saying, hey, we believe you're here. And when we come together to read his word as well. So let me invite you back. Let me invite you back next week. It's a marathon next week, but we'll still be open. We'll still be here. You're welcome to come join us. And after that, we're going to be beginning a series looking at Jonah, the story of Jonah, one of the most exciting, gripping stories in the Old Testament. Really encourage you. We're going to be looking at that for a number of weeks. So that'll be starting the following week after the marathon. And you're welcome just to come back any Sunday and come and gather with us as we pray together and as we open up God's word. But just now, before we sing our final song, there's a prayer I've got up here on the screen so that even today, if you're carrying heavy loads and you're thinking, well, how do I pray today? Because I want to know this release. I want those signs of feeling full, not empty, of feeling released, not burdened, of feeling rested, not tired, having received from Jesus. I want to know something of that. Well, here's just a prayer that we could pray together. Says, Jesus, I've been looking in the wrong places to find my value and worth. Sorry. I come to you. Thank you for loving me so much to die for me. I want to find my value and worth from believing you. Please help me. Release me from my heavy loads. Forgive my sin. Give me your rest. Please help me follow you. I found praying prayers like that so good for my soul. And I realize again that coming to Jesus is one of the things, probably the thing I need most any day. So I invite you just now, I'm going to pray this prayer again, but I invite you, if you feel able, to pray it with me, even out loud, as we come to the end. I'm just going to pause for a moment so you can read it again on the screen. You can see if that's something you don't want to pray. And then I'm going to invite us to pray it together if you feel able.